Did anybody sleep better last night because of the cooler weather? One person. Okay, yeah. Guess I'm going to have to work to keep you all awake then today. I slept great last night. I greatly appreciated the cooler weather and the rain. Can you get an amen or something here? Amen. We had a beautiful rain here in Stanton. It was a slow dribble that lasted a couple hours. I think that was probably the nicest rain I've seen all summer and was very much appreciative of it. Thank you, God, for that rain last night. I might still have a tomato or two that comes. I can't say for sure. But, you know, this green thumb that I'm trying to develop, I would think it would come naturally to me because I've got this agricultural background, as most of you know. I grew up on a dairy farm in Ohio. And it wasn't until I was in my early 20s that I felt that I wasn't being called to pursue that sort of agricultural endeavor, but instead to go into ministry. So being a ministering person, I would have liked to have thought that I would have been more prophetic towards my father recently. You see, about 3 or 4 years ago, he did something that I think Scripture calls a sin. He did something that if I was being a good Christian, if I was being a real prophet, I probably would have spoke out against and said something to him. About 3 or 4 years ago, my father built a bigger barn. It's not actually his barn, but it's a lot like that one. My dad, well, if you're listening, Dad, I'm sorry. I should have said something, but you are a sinner, and you are in need of God's grace because you built a bigger barn. There's a barn a lot like this, and the cows, the heads come through the head gates, and you feed them down the center aisle. It's a very modern barn, a very slick barn, and this is actually the only real picture I have of this barn. You can't make it out at all, but it's a very nice barn. Should I have said something? Dad, don't build this barn. Read Luke chapter 13, chapter 12. It's right in there. Don't build bigger barns. No, come on, this isn't a sin. Because my dad didn't tear down the other barns first. He built a bigger barn behind the other barn. A nice barn, too. I think it's 140 feet by 98 feet wide. It's beautiful. And like I said, it's not a sin. I'm just joking with you all. I'm having a good time with this. That's a backup. It's a terrible picture. It improves cow health. It improves feed efficiency. Whenever you feed like this, they don't waste the feed. They don't knock it down into the alleyways. The sides, you can't really tell there, but they're wide open. It improves ventilation. They have sand bedding for the cows. They lay in a pile of sand. I mean, what can be better than that? It's like every day is on the beach for these cows. So improve efficiency, improve feed management, improve cow health and comfort. These things alone, just by changing the environment which the cows lived in, the productivity of the cows improved, the efficiency on the farm improved. I'm not saying in any way that building this barn was a sin. I think it was a good investment for my father. But when we look at the scripture for today and we hear what Jesus is saying about building bigger barns, that's alliteration right there. Building bigger barns, if I stumble on that, please forgive me. Jesus talks about these three B's, building bigger barns. And what is the purpose of this parable? What is he talking about? If it's not actually a sin to build a bigger barn, what's the point? Well, like I like to do, today we're going to take some time, and we're going to really dig into the scripture. And what I want to do is look at how some people have interpreted this parable and try to come out where I believe what Jesus is trying to say to us. Because I do believe some people have some interpretations that maybe aren't quite what Jesus' intentions were. But we're going to explore them this morning to see what we are to get from this passage. Well, let's look at the passage before we dig in too much. And we'll start by looking at verse 13. Well, this is set up by this time when Jesus is teaching, and this guy comes to him, and he tells Jesus, he says, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." We don't get a lot of background, do we? We don't really know what's going on here. It's very possible that this is the younger brother going to the older brother, or going to Jesus complaining about his older brother. That's common. It was common in my family. The younger brother always complaining about the older brother. Usually we went to our parents rather than to Jesus, but Jesus would always listen, I'm sure. But this younger brother, he's going and he's complaining about his older brother. He's saying, make my older brother share the inheritance with me. And we don't know for sure what's going on. It's possible that the older brother was just withholding inheritance, trying to keep it for himself. Or maybe it's just that this younger brother wasn't happy with his share of the inheritance. We know from stories like the prodigal son, that the younger sons would inherit only a fraction of what the older sons would inherit. If there were two boys, usually in that culture in the first century, the younger son would earn 50% of the inheritance of what the older person would inherit. So perhaps this son was just uncomfortable with his share of the inheritance, and he was going to Jesus and he's saying, make this right, teacher. You've got power. You've got influence. Please tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me. But what's Jesus say in the very next verse? Jesus says to him, says, friend, who set me to be judge or arbitrator over you? Well, I like the way Marvin's version said it. I think Marvin, probably the NIV that you're reading from, says, man, who set me to be judge or arbitrator over you? I think Jesus talking a little jive talk there. I like his 1970s. Man, who set me as judge or arbitrator over you? Who said that this is my business? He's like saying, I'm not even interested in that stuff. Why are you bringing me into your quarrel? Why are you trying to get me involved here? Jesus just kind of writes it off and says, that's not why I'm here. But Jesus goes on to say something. He says to him then, take care. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. For one's life does not consist of the abundance of possessions. So where did he get that? Why did he say that? What prompts Jesus to talk about greed? I mean, if the younger brother really was not receiving his share of the inheritance, Jesus wouldn't say this to him, would he? Jesus wouldn't say, watch out for the greedy. The guy's not being greedy in my book. If he's being denied his share of the inheritance, and he's going to Jesus looking for arbitration, that's not being greedy. So I think about this, and I think maybe who Jesus is talking to here is the older brother. We don't know, do we? Maybe Jesus knows more than we do. Maybe. I know this is far-fetched, but maybe Jesus knows more than we do. I'm sure he's a better talker than I am, too. Maybe Jesus knows more about this situation. I'm sure he knows more about this situation. Maybe he knows the brother's heart. Maybe he sees some sort of greed. Maybe he knows what's going on here. But we really don't know all of the story. But Jesus seems to recognize that there's something going on here. There's greed involved. We don't know if he's talking about greed on the younger brother's behalf or greed on the older brother, the older brother's behalf. But there's definitely greed involved here. Now, I think we need to understand that as we start to look at this parable. So Jesus moves on to talk about a parable. And the thing about parables, I have this love, I don't want to say love-hate relationship with parables, but a love and love a little bit less kind of relationship with parables. The thing I love about parables is they have such deep meaning. They can convey such a deep truth on different levels. And they can have multiple interpretations. I love that about parables. They're really deep. They make you think. They make you ponder. What is the point here? The thing I don't like about parables, they have multiple meanings. They have a deeper level of truth that they convey. And it makes you ponder. It makes you think. It makes you wonder, what is the point here? So I have this love-hate relationship with parables. But Jesus launches into a parable here. He says, talking about this man, a farmer. And this farmer had a great year, a bumper crop, the best crop he's ever brought in. So I know, even though it doesn't say in our text, I know that this guy was not living in Stanton, Virginia in the summer of 2010. Anybody having their best crop ever this year? No. But this guy, for some reason, he had a great crop. He was probably bringing in all sorts of small grains, wheat, not rice, but probably spelt and things of that nature. And he had so much stuff, so much of a harvest, that he decided that he's going to build bigger barns. And not only build bigger barns, he's going to tear down the old ones first to build bigger ones in their place. And that right there makes me think, why tear down the old ones first? Was Jesus maybe trying to say something with this guy tearing down the old barn? Because I think about on my dad's farm, he didn't tear down the old pre-stall barn before he built a new one. He just added a new barn to it. So this other guy, he had to tear down, or he thought he had to tear down the old barn to make new barn. So I wonder, was one of Jesus' critiques of the farmer the showiness of the barn? Could the guy have gotten by with this, a lean-to on the side? But instead he decides to tear it all down and build new. I think this is consistent with what Jesus says throughout his ministry. He's critiquing people time and time again about trying to be showy, trying to make other people impressed, trying to get their approval. But when I look at it in context, I don't think that's what Jesus is saying here. I don't think he's critiquing the showiness of the barn, even though I do think other places he critiques people for spending more money on things so other people can see them. I mean, think about spending all that money on a new barn while people are living in the streets, while people are hungry. I can see Jesus critiquing that. I don't think that's what he's doing here. But the guy has this great harvest. And I have to wonder, is there something wrong with the harvest? No. There's nothing at all wrong with having a great harvest. In fact, I would say just the opposite. If we experience a great harvest, that is a blessing from God. That's not a sin. So in telling this story about this guy tearing down his barns and building bigger ones to store all of his crops, it's not that the harvest was plentiful. That's not the issue here. And now this last one, I want to spend a little time on this one. I don't think there's anything wrong with storing a lot of grain. I don't think there's anything wrong with building the actual bigger barn. And I think I need to tell a few stories to help you understand why I feel that way. If we take our Bibles, turn all the way to the left, what book of the Bible do you come to? Mine's a table of contents. We go to Genesis, and you don't actually have to turn there, but in Genesis we find, I love the stories of Genesis. There's so much there that we can get. But I love the story of Joseph. And Joseph, he had a rough life. I mean, for some reason, Joseph was favored by his father, and his brothers didn't like that. That's very understandable. If my parents favored one of my brothers over me, I wouldn't care for it. Luckily, they favored me over them. No. That's not right. I apologize. For some reason, Joseph found favor, and his brothers really did not like this. So they sold Joseph into slavery, and he was taken down into Egypt. And through a various number of divine interventions, God put Joseph in charge over almost everything in Egypt. He became the second in command, second only under Pharaoh. Now during that time when he was second in command, Pharaoh had some dreams, and Joseph interpreted them for him. And Joseph realized that there was going to be 7 years of bountiful crops. There would be 7 years of bumper crops, like in our story this morning, then it would be 7 years of famine. So Joseph was put in charge of collecting crops from all the nation of Egypt. He brought in some, he stored them, and he kept them for years. And surely, as Joseph was storing these crops, surely he built bigger barns, didn't he? And you would think if he was going to collect that much crop, if he was going to collect that much grain, he was probably going to have to build some larger storage units. So Joseph probably did this all because God instructed him to do this. And at the end of the story, we find this redemption at the end of the story where Joseph's brothers come to him. And he's able to help them out. He's able to give them of the crop that he's been saving during this time of famine. And one of the best lines in all the Bible, one of my favorite lines, Joseph says in Genesis 50, verse 20. He says, "What you have intended for evil, God has used for good." You see, there's nothing wrong with building bigger barns. There's nothing wrong with storing things up. I would actually say there is reason to believe there's good things that come from storing for yourself. Storing for retirement, things like that. There is some good to that. That's good stewardship. But the difference between Joseph and the difference between the rich farmer in our story is how the things that were stored up were to be used and distributed. Joseph stored up things so that he could share with all the nations, all of Egypt, even people outside of Egypt, like his own brothers that came from Canaan. He distributed the things that he shared with them. But look what the brother, or what the farmer has to say in verses 17 and 19 from our scripture this morning. And he thought to himself, I'm going to emphasize some words here. What should I do? For I have no place to store my crop. And he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and I will build larger ones. And there I will store all my grains and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. Compare that again to Joseph. Joseph stored up in bigger barns grains for himself. Sorry, not for himself, but for many people. This man is saving up grains in his bigger barn for himself, so he can relax, be lazy, and do nothing. I believe the first point that we need to lift out of this parable that Jesus is trying to critique is greed. Storing up for yourself things on earth. But that's not the only thing we can lift out of this. I look at this last verse again where he says, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. It sounds like what this guy is doing is he's going into early retirement, right? It sounds like Jesus is saying there's something wrong with taking it easy, with relaxing, eating, drinking, and being merry, and just, you know, stepping back and not doing anything. So I don't think that Jesus is critiquing early retirement in and of itself. I don't think early retirement is a bad thing. I don't think retirement at all is a bad thing. What Jesus is critiquing is laziness, doing nothing with that time. If God has provided you the means by which you can retire, He has done so that you might be able to serve God and to serve God's people in a new way. Not just to sit back, not just to relax, to eat, drink, and be merry. If God has blessed you with the financial capabilities to not have to go to a paying job 5 days a week, 40 hours a day. That's just a rough day. Some people work harder than you, though. I put 40 hours in every day. People are listening. That's great. 40 hours a week, 5 days a week. If God has blessed you so you don't have to do that anymore, that's great. But God didn't do that so you can just sit back, eat, drink, and be merry, and do nothing else. If God has blessed you in that way, then I believe God has other work for you to do. Work that you maybe might not make any money doing, but work that God has called you to do nonetheless. My maternal grandfather, I've shared stories about him before. He will be 91 years old on October 1st. This is August 1st. So 2 more months. Remind me to send him a birthday card. So he'll be 91 years old. And he's one of those guys that I think people look at him and just said, no, you're not that old, whenever he would say he's a certain age. In Ohio, they have a card called the Golden Buckeye card. It's like an AARP card. You get discounts just for being over a certain age when you go to restaurants. And my grandpa would say, well, I want the senior citizen's discount. And people would say, you're not senior citizen. How old are you? And he pulled out the card. You know, I'm 70 years old. And people wouldn't believe him. He's always been young for his age. My grandfather retired, I think he retired at 62. He retired a little bit early. And he did enjoy his time of retirement. He has enjoyed his retirement. But as of lately, he seems to have slowed down a little bit, which is understandable because, like I said, he's 91 years old. But my grandfather, while he did enjoy his retirement, while he did take time to go travel and go to his places, he didn't just sit back, relax, eat, drink, and be merry. He has been one of the most active retired people I've ever seen in my life. My grandfather, he always was out helping on the farm, working with my parents. He was always, even up till about 5 years ago, he would help chop corn in the fall. I remember when I moved to Virginia, my dad sent a picture of my grandpa driving the tractor at 86 years old and said he's still going. My grandfather worked for about 25 years for my father and never asked for a dime the entire time. You see, like I said, this is my maternal grandfather. My dad's dad died in his early 60s. Most of my grandparents on my dad's side died in their 60s. So my dad was about my age when he inherited the farm. He had three young boys, a full-time job. He had plenty of things on his own to-do list. And he was the only child in his family. And he inherited 300 acres of land, a couple hundred cows, and to be honest, he inherited loads of debt. My maternal grandfather stepped right in. He saw this need, and he, for 25 years, helped my dad work on the farm. And he sure put in those 40 hours a day sometimes, chopping corn, baling hay, plowing the fields, doing these things. Not because he wanted to, but because he saw a need. He saw a need in his family. Some people that he loved and cared for needed help. So he stepped up to the plate, and he did what he needed to do. So I greatly respect my grandfather. He spent time saving up for himself for his retirement. He worked in a factory for I don't know how many years. But when he saw that need, he didn't just sit back, relax, and eat, drink, and be merry. He saw a need that God's people needed help. And he served my family. I'm pretty impressed with my grandfather as I reflect on it. I said, you may retire from your job. My friend, you never retire from serving God and serving God's people. As long as you have the physical capabilities, as long as you have the mental capabilities to do something, you have a calling on your life. It's okay to take some time when you retire. You've earned it to go on vacations and just eat fine food. I'm not critiquing that. That's okay. But I think Jesus is saying, we're not called just to work, work, work. To save up as much as we can, to build bigger barns so that we can relax and do nothing the rest of our lives. That's not the purpose of what this life is for. We're called to a greater purpose. We're called to serve God and to serve God's people. Now the problem I see, though, in our society is that we have bought into this parable as being acceptable. We have bought into it thinking that this is okay, that we are called. This is almost an American dream now, to build bigger barns so that we can relax, eat, drink, and be merry. I think we've done it at such a rate that whenever we see people that kind of opt out of that system, when people choose not to enter into that system of building bigger barns and taking it easy and doing nothing from age 65 on, when we see people opting out of that system, we begin to question it, don't we? We say, what are they doing? Why are they doing that? And it really shouldn't be like that, should it? I look at my in-laws. Last week, they settled into their new place in La Jara, Colorado. A one-bedroom apartment where they will be making, I think, $75 a month. They have left behind a three-bedroom home, one-and-a-half bath, two full-time jobs, two vehicles, to live in a one-bedroom apartment and make $75 a month. A couple of weeks ago when they were here for a baby dedication on July 11th, they brought a trailer and a truck full of stuff to give to Sonia and myself. Not all of it was stuff that we wanted, but they brought it nonetheless. They gave away their stuff. They sold their stuff. They sold their home. And it seems like they were giving up so much. Giving up security. Giving up finances. Giving up money. People question this. People say, what are you doing this for? And I look at this map and I too question some things about this. I looked it up and it's 1,675 miles from where we are now to La Jara, Colorado. And it would take 26.5 hours to drive one way.
So again, I question, why would you do this with this 6-month-old grandchild here? And I think about this and I say, well, wait a second. Why would we question this? Are we not Christians? Do we not believe the things that are written in the Bible? Do we not read the stories about the rich young ruler that Jesus called to sell all of his goods, to give the money to the poor, and to follow him? Do we not believe that that's applicable today? Do we skip over the verses that Jesus talked about the love of money being the root of all evil? Do we skip over the passages that say that you can't serve both mammon and God? I don't think we should. So for us Christians, we shouldn't be so surprised when people do what Jesus has called us to do. I mean, that shouldn't be such a shocker, but for some reason, even myself, I've bought into this system of building bigger barns, storing up things for myself, so that one day I can sit back, relax, eat, drink, and be merry. I need to wrap things up here. And I want to draw your attention to the last verse from our section, verse 21. It says, so it will be for those who store up treasures for themselves, but are not rich towards God. My friend, there's nothing wrong with building bigger barns. There's nothing wrong with storing some things for the future. There's problems with greed. There's problems with laziness. There's problems with refusing to serve God with the time and resources that God has given to you. We are called instead not to be rich monetarily, but to be rich towards God. We are called not to store up for ourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust will destroy, but to store up for ourselves treasures in heaven. So what does it mean to be rich towards God? I think we're called to love God, to love our neighbors, to serve God, to serve our neighbors. And in doing so, in being faithful in these ways, we will indeed be rich towards God. This might mean that we don't have a dime in our pockets. This might mean that we make $75 a month, like my in-laws are doing. But remember, the stuff that we have here doesn't really matter, does it? We can't carry it over. I think of that joke. It's a bad joke, but it's a joke nonetheless. Of the guy that packed his casket with gold at his death. And when he reaches the pearly gates, St. Peter just laughed at him and said, what are you doing bringing that here? He said, well, it's gold. Peter says, that's pavement. The things we value here, my friends, are nothing. Woe to the one who stores up treasures for themselves here, but's not rich towards God. Let's pray. God, thank you for correcting us every now and then. I know, Lord, that I too have fallen victim to these patterns of storing up for myself treasures on earth, building bigger barns, not with the intention of helping others, but with the intention of one day being able to relax, eat, drink, and be merry, to take it easy. God, we confess that we have fallen short of your ideal many times. But help us, Lord, to recorrect, for we can never get too far off this path to come back to you. Help us, Lord, to not look at money and possessions as the ultimate goal, but as something that can serve a greater goal and greater means, something that we can use to serve you. Help us, Lord, to be rich towards you and not rich by the ways of this world, if that's what you're calling us to. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.